Amen, amen. And if you haven't had the privilege, it's great to hear them playing on Wednesdays. They are moving back into the live barn, so I'm excited to hear more more from them, as well as having in-person, hopefully this fall, in July. Thank you, Madeline. But it's so good to see all of you here in worship today. Mass, right? Things are changing around the country. What do we do? We're inviting you to continue to wear masks as you move around the building. But if you're vaccinated where you're seated, feel free to take those off. That's what CDC guidelines has. And as we get back to singing, make sure we keep those on. If you're going to sing, keep those on as we go forth. And so as much as we can, because little ones haven't been vaccinated yet, we still have a child care here that we have to wear masks for. And so we're trying to wrestle with this to make this space for whoever can come, those who have chosen to get the vaccine and those who have not. If you haven't been able to get the vaccine, we are hosting the mobile vaccine unit for the county on June 1st, trying to get the different residents in this area. If you know of anyone who has not been able to, we'll also be serving hot dogs. I know you don't think of hot dogs and vaccinations together, but if you know anyone who needs a meal, it's like, hey, there's a free one. Get your shot while you're over there. So that's going to be happening. Be in prayer for that, and thank you to the many who have stepped forward to volunteer for that event. But let us go to God in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day where we remember your Holy Spirit rushing, roaring, burning throughout your followers. Lord, it is not the first time we saw your Spirit, but it is the one that reminds us of our call today to go forth and proclaim the good news. Be with us, Lord, as we come to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, into this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tony Cesoria was a surgeon in upstate New York who thought he was just calling his family to see them in a moment when suddenly he was floating above his body. You see, there was a bright flash and a bang, and he was struck by lightning dead on the ground. And he remembers feeling peace and wonder until he started feeling a pain because he looked down and someone was breathing into him, resuscitating him with CPR, and he became aware of himself again, and he came alive. See, someone breathed into him. He had expired. His breath had gone out of him, and he became inspired. That's the Latin for breathing into by this person who saved his life. But what's fascinating about it, that inspiration didn't just stop with his life. He woke up with this unsatiable urge to play piano. He had never played piano before, and so he started listening to classical music. It wasn't enough. He learned it and started writing his own classical music, and he still plays today because of something that happened, this breathing into his life. And friends, as we think about the Holy Spirit coming into your lives, what are you inspired? What are you inspired to do by the Holy Spirit? What is your calling? What has God breathed into you for? But hold that thought for a moment. Friends and guests, we are still here on Sunday mornings because he is risen. There it is. Amen. Right? I don't. Even though we're in the Pentecost season, Easter doesn't stop, right? There's a resurrection. Jesus is alive, but we celebrate Pentecost because there was this weird time for 10 days where Jesus wasn't here. You see, he had ascended, and he had gone up into the heaven the same way like you graduate from high school to college. I was going to think you had a question there, bud, but I don't know. And so he ascended, and it's awesome because that, if you read Hebrews, that's why we can pray directly to God, because Jesus, man, went up to be with God, and now we have that way, that perfect mediator of our souls before God in prayer, and we can go to God. But the disciples, right, when you read Luke and Acts, the disciples, they saw this go forth, and they went to the temple and praised God. If you go to Acts 1, it talks about how they went with joy from that moment of ascension where Jesus told them to go to all the ends of the earth and but wait into Jerusalem until the power comes upon them. And so they were worshiping together. They were praying together before the Holy Spirit came. And I don't know if you've ever had that feeling of just, this is exactly what we're supposed to do. Let's just keep doing it. Like, how many of you have ever been to church camp? Right? Have you ever heard of the camp bubble? Right? For 1 week of your life, like, everything makes sense. Your friends, everyone's praising God. We have fun and everything. Everyone's like, we're going to keep doing this. And everyone gets back, and now it looks a lot like this. Like, I'm back home. It was so awesome. What? We get plugged into a different spirit, kind of. But we get distracted when we get back, and all those grand plans begin to dissipate. Or how many of you have ever been on a trip, and you had this inspiration? You went maybe to an inspiration point, and you're like, oh, I'm going to take it slower. I'm going to breathe. And then like 3 days later, you're buried under emails again. Or if you've learned a new skill, and you're like, I'm going to keep doing this. And then the inertia of the rest of your life takes over. I wonder, those disciples in those 10 days between Jesus going up and the Holy Spirit coming, was there a moment? Right? Because we know Peter was like, we need another disciple. Let's cast lots. Right? And he started going. We never see that disciple again. What happened in that time, in that waiting before the power of the Holy Spirit comes? Because when we read what Ann read with us today, that they are all together in one place, and a violent rushing wind comes upon them like fire, came upon them. What were they? Where were they? Were they like, yes, we're still praising God? Or were they, you know, kind of like at the end of a feast where you have the big roast and everyone's slicing off of it and it's a great time, but as you get down to the bone, you're like, well, I can pick a little bit here. And if you're at one of those feasts, someone actually picks the bone up and starts gnawing on it, right, to get that last little bit. And then it's like, well, the dogs can have it, right? And just that much left on the bone. Were they there where it was just a dry bone to pick at, or were they still feasting on everything Jesus taught them when the Holy Spirit came? Because Pentecost, right, they should have seen it coming, right? All these other dates were being fulfilled by Jesus. Easter, the Passover, and Pentecost, which is the 50th day from the Passover, where you're supposed to take your first fruit offerings of your life into the temple. You can go to Leviticus 23 if you want to read about it. There's some really good things about justice there as well. But they were together in prayer as this came down. And even that makes me wonder, when you get together with your small group, what prayers are you praying? Right? Are you praying prayers where a violent rushing wind might come? Like, are you expecting when you get together for Bible study on Wednesday or Thursday in your small group that something might happen? On Monday, we have a group at 1:30, and we're talking about following the ways of Jesus, and we set our alarms for 10:01, and just as worship was beginning, mine was going off. Should have silenced my phone, I apologize. But we're praying for the workers, because Jesus said to pray for the workers, because there is a harvest coming. And this was one of those harvests where Peter takes the Holy Spirit and he goes forth and proclaims this amazing sermon where 3,000 are saved that day, that they got to know Jesus as Lord, their risen Savior. But what would you have done? What would you have done if a violent rushing wind like tongues of fire came? What if today the Holy Spirit comes in the same way? Right? We're Methodists. Methodists come from John Wesley and his evangelical field preaching. And when he did that, sometimes the Holy Spirit came and people fell down in the Spirit. People were healed. The dead rose whenever John Wesley preached. Go back and read our history. It is crazy. Yes, there's some other things and nuance when you get into it. But would you fall over in the Spirit if you felt the weight and love of God upon you? Would you speak in a tongue that others didn't understand? Would you be able to freely share, even if you didn't know exactly how it was going on, and be obedient to whatever God would have for you? You see, Pastor Jen showed fire, and I don't know why I'm not playing with fire. I always talk about getting a flamethrower for Pentecost because I just want it to be big, right? And I'm a big fan of fire. But the word of God is that fire for us. Jeremiah 23:29 says this, "Is not my word like fire declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. The Word of God, inspired, breathed in, that we can use it in different situations to share that love. If it came, I would yearn for that clarity. I believe that, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll fully understand. We won't have those petty questions because God will have revealed to us fully, and we would have been like, I don't even know why I was going to ask the question. And I believe that maybe if the Holy Spirit came, I could clearly share in a tongue that you could hear, or you could hear it in a tongue that I can't yet speak, that you are loved, that God loves you, that His abundant love can flow through you to your neighbor, and you do not need to be scarce with it. That there is no reason to fear this love, because we can build community regardless of what people make in their income level, regardless of what they look like, regardless of their past. God's love can remake things. That fire melts and molds all that can be, and we can be together in that freedom. I'd love to be able to share clearly that you don't need all the entertainment that we sell in our culture. That it costs, it's kind of inconvenient to be in community, but it is good. It is good to be with one another in the love of God, and to share that love, and to feast, and to party, and maybe, just maybe, have a violent rushing wind come and go do something crazy. That's my hope. That's what I wish could happen. But Peter goes on and quotes Joel, as Anne read about, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. But it's kind of scary, right? Amen. But who's seen a blood moon, right? Like, you're like, oh my goodness, is this, what's going on? Right? And the Holy Spirit is with us in this time. If you wonder about wonders, my goodness, go outside. Who is ready? Our trees have thousands of cicadas on them right now. It is like a graveyard underneath. You walk around, it's crunch, crunch, crunch. All the exoskeletons, white and green, and they're crawling up and crawling everywhere. It's going to be loud. And that's just right there. I'm like, even last night, trees that had none on it this morning have hundreds of them on it. It's starting. Are you ready? It's a wonder. It's a sign. But Peter quotes Joel, who also talks about such signs. You know, one of the signs he talks about is a plague of locusts covering the land, talking about the war that's coming with Egypt. Joel goes on to talk about a fountain coming forth from the temple to bless all the people. Because it wasn't just for Israel. There's something about what God does in history that is for everyone. And he says, then you will know that I am God. But Joel's not the only prophet that goes there. Ezekiel went there. Ezekiel, he actually began his ministry on July 31st, 593. Fascinating. You can go look it up as far as the exact dating because of what he offers. You see, he was a young priest-to-be when he was about 18, taken out of Jerusalem. He was going out probably when Daniel was about 15. They went together, and he was in Babylon just lamenting, and Ezekiel begins with him on the shores of Babylon, lamenting that he could have been a priest and going to the temple for the first time, and suddenly the glory of God appears. And he's just like, what is the glory of God doing in Babylon? And so it tells this story about how the glory of God had left the temple because of the pagan worship, the way in which Israel and Judah was becoming like Babylon. They were trying to do things the way the world does things rather than receiving from God the way they should go. And so the glory left. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. Jerusalem falls. And so Ezekiel received these visions in Babylon. And as he's receiving these visions, he gives these stories about hope and judgment. He gives these parables and these prophetic lived out acts. They're really bizarre and fascinating as you go through them. But at the end, just like in Joel just like in Revelation, there is a stream that comes from the temple that goes and waters all of creation and renews it. And this is me spoiling the story. That's what we're going towards. That Jesus came, and Jesus will have that stream of living water from the tree of life that will go to all the nations and bless all people, not just we and us. We're not smart, superior, and saved here at Central alone. All of the world has this gospel invitation. And all of the other churches around here, we're in this together, fighting that good fight. But there's this weird scene in Ezekiel 37. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I've already kind of given it away. The dry bones. And so Ezekiel says this. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" I don't know what you imagine when you think of dry bones. If you've ever been in the woods and you come across a dead animal, right, there's decay and it takes time, right? It's not dry. So dry means for a long time, they've been dead. And in my mind, I picture more one of those apocalyptic movies, right? Maybe for you, it's the elephant graveyard in Lion King. Right? Those bones that are on the ground. Or maybe newer, right? District 11 in the Hunger Games after they come through and bomb them. Or maybe for some of you Governator fans, the Terminator, right? The visions of all the skulls and bones and the machines rolling over them. This idea of just utter hopelessness and despair. That the people of Israel, that they had gone so far awry that they had lost Jerusalem. What were they? They were but dry bones. Have you ever been there in your own life? Have you been there this last year? I mean, with COVID stress and worry, with the loss of friends and family, with the jobs and the economy flipping and flopping, do you ever think that maybe we're in a land of dry bones? Or maybe for you, it's a season of your past where there's jobs that you've lost, or you've had a defeat, or you've been estranged from someone. That relationship is like a dry bone to you. Or maybe you think about our community. Just today, I was talking to a police officer in our parking lot, and he had another busy evening, and just wondering what happened. Because Richmond has so many amazing, wonderful things about it, and still does, but why are there so many homes that are falling apart? Why are drugs so rampant in certain areas? Why is it that schools, not just here in Richmond, but also in New Paris, are getting torn down, and those stories are being forgotten? Some people believe we're in a valley of dry bones. Where is that hope? Doesn't feel like it's in our country's politics. Doesn't feel in a lot of different ways. That fear, that message of hopelessness seems to have won out, just as it did for Ezekiel. But God wasn't done with just that vision. God answers in verse 4, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." To prophesy to the deaf. John Wesley, in writing his notes on this passage, says to prophesy is to declare the will of God. And it says here, the word of God. Friends, you and I can declare the word of God to dry bones. We're not Ezekiel, We don't have this specific vision. But as we see dry bones in our life, in our relationships, and in our community, we can say that this is not the end of the story. That redemption is coming, that all that is old is becoming new in new creation, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I may have the inspired call to be about it. And so these wonders begin of the skin coming back on the bones, like the opposite of one of those movies where they pour that, like the acid, and you see it all strip away. Like it's all coming on as it goes, and it's wonderful, but it's still dead. It's still dead. It's just a pile of flesh. That would be amazingly wonderful. But there is no life without the breath, without that inspiration. And I fear that sometimes we forget this point. If you look at China, if you remember back around the Olympics from Beijing, they had those stories about the ghost cities. You see, they wanted to drive the economy, so they started building to scale all these apartments in cities and malls, but no one lived there. You see, they built out all of this that needed to happen for a community, but no one moved there, and they started falling apart. It's like a modern-day Frankenstein, right? We can assemble the flesh here and stitch it together. We can get it all there so all the organs and all the things are available. We can recreate with rubber and amazing technology bodies today. The technology is there to 3D print certain flesh and all sorts of things, but without the breath of God, there is no life. Or again, for a modern understanding, if you've watched the Marvel movies, they print out a body and they call it Ultron, and it needs a divine spark for it to go. You see, friends, we still need the power of the Holy Spirit for our grandest plans. If we are not going by the will of God and declaring it and living by the word of God and leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make grand works, but they are dead. If you want life, lean into the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, an army. It happens. The breath, the ruach in Hebrew, it's also the word for God's spirit. Just as in Genesis 2:7, there was a dirt pile that God formed, right? Just as we go out and we make mud pies and we create things, right? It doesn't start moving. But it happened whenever God was doing so. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Creation occurred, and so many amazing things have come from that. This ruach that we have, it tells the story that what happened at Pentecost was a breath of new creation, the temple coming in to us, that we can be that holy creative space for what was going on. Ezekiel finishes the passage. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. And so it begins with this lament. My bones have dried up. Have you ever hurt so much that you just have no one left to go to but God? Because that's what God heard from his people who are in a strange land. But he doesn't leave them there. His breath comes. A resurrection is possible. John Wesley says this passage signifies a resurrection of our souls to come, that we have this death in sin and we can have life in righteousness. A resurrection of the church, that we can be an afflicted body torn apart by our struggle with sin, but we can come to freedom and peace in Jesus. And the resurrection of our bodies to come on that final day when eternal life is there for us all. And so we pray that today. Jesus goes on in Luke 24 to say that it's because of resurrection and the forgiveness of sins that we are to continue to preach and to live out until, he says to his people, that day when the Spirit of God comes in power. And friends, that day came on Pentecost. It continues to today. We can proclaim that same resurrection. We can proclaim that same freedom from our sins because of what Jesus did. In verse 14, he says, "Then I will put my Spirit in you." This isn't the first time Ezekiel said this. He said it a chapter before, talking about how they will bless all the nations. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's not just bones coming to life, but it is the stone breaking. What does it mean to have a heart of stone? It means you're immovable. You're not moving. You're unfeeling. You're senseless. What do you feel when you drive down the street and you see somebody hurting? What do you do when you hear about a neighbor in pain? Has your heart broken? Has that stony heart broken in your life? Because what Ezekiel is saying is the same thing that Paul says, that Jesus came that all people can have their stone hearts become flesh that beats, that you can beat for the heart of God. Jeremiah 23, 29, what did it say at the beginning? That his word is like fire, like a hammer breaking the rocks. The word of God in our lives lived out, the Holy Spirit coming in to make the dead live, not just make the bad good. It was a rolling stone that allowed for us to have this hope when Jesus was resurrected. It is the living stones of you as the church, of our brothers and sisters and other buildings, that we build up this wonderful temple to God that gives him glory, that transforms this world. Friends, this is a tough season. It's been a tough season. When you read the news, when you think about where we've been with COVID, when we're not sure what is about to come. But today is Pentecost. Today is the day when the Holy Spirit came and broke open the floodgates of the gospel to all people. And so, friends, I pray today that you pray for that. That we can again be a people empowered by the Holy Spirit, united in that movement to God, these living stones built up, not stony hearts. That we can prophesy, that we can declare the will of God wherever we go by the word, and let that fire burn in those fleshy hearts as we move forth. I'm going to invite Madeline to come forward and play that song she just played. I love that song. To breathe, O breath of God. And let that be a blessing over us as we go forth. But let me pray as we finish this time together. God, I thank you for your prophet Ezekiel. I thank you for the work you did in Jesus. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us remember that the work you're doing is not renewal. It is not going back to once was, but it is new creation. That you are taking stone hearts and breaking them and forming them into altogether something different. That we are a people of your bodily resurrection. And that there are wonders ahead as we are faithful. Lord, whatever valley of dry bones my brothers and sisters have been in, Lord, speak into their life. Let them know that there is hope. And a promise. Let them know that fresh waters can redeem them and their neighbors and beyond. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.